Please remain standing as you're able. Today's sermon text is Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 31 to 45. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, it is page 738. In Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a troubling dream, and none of his advisors are able to interpret the dream. As the king's anger was stirred up, he gave orders to kill all the advisors of Babylon, including Daniel and his friends. When Daniel received this word, he requested a meeting with the king so he could reveal the dream. Daniel blessed God and revealed the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. We now will pick up the story in verse 31 as Daniel interprets the dream. Hear now the word of God from Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 to 45. You saw, O king, and behold a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field and the birds of heavens, make you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom, inferior to you, shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms, all these kingdoms, and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you can keep your Bibles open to Daniel 2. We continue our study of this great book. And what the book of Daniel does in particular, it helps us to understand how to live in a world, even when this world is not our true home. As followers of Jesus Christ, we serve a different king. Our allegiance is to a different kingdom. And while we are directed, in God's word, to be a blessing wherever we live, wherever we work, this world is not our true home. Daniel and his three friends have been in a three-year training program. They've been learning the Babylonian language. They've been learning the religious ethos. They've been learning all kinds of secular ideas in order to help them prepare to be part of the Babylonian government, which at that time was the dominant world kingdom of its day. The most powerful ruler in the world currently is King Nebuchadnezzar. And apparently he has a dream, as we've just read about, a dream that troubles him. And he asks his wise counselors to help him understand this troubling dream. And that's where we pick up the story. And as we see the narrative develop, we are going to learn three important anchor truths that we must learn to hold on to as we live in exile in the world today. Three important anchor truths. The first anchor truth is this: God is the source of all knowledge and truth. That's the first thing we need to grab a hold on, and that should actually shape the way we live our daily lives. We're told that King Nebuchadnezzar has a troubling dream, and in verse 2, we read this: the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Now, lest you think this is sort of primitive, you know, you've got enchanters and magicians and all these kinds of people who are going to tell the king about his dream. We have the same thing happens in every Western government, in every government in the world. There's always a collection of wise people, wise counselors that advise the prime minister or the president or the king. Verse 4, the Chaldeans, again, a word that would categorize this group of wise individuals. They said, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. And this is where King Nebuchadnezzar throws them a curveball. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the wise people, the magicians, and says, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, I guess, was a little bit skeptical of his advisors, and he says, no, you're not just going to give me any old interpretation. I want you to tell me what I dreamed about so I know that the interpretation you provide for me might be legitimate. And of course, you know, but Nebuchadnezzar, he says, if you don't tell me the dream and its interpretation, you're going to be torn from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. A wonderful work environment. Some of you now are trying to apply this text to your own workplace and saying, yeah, I work for a person like that. No, that's not what this is about. The king offers to reward them if they can tell him the dream. In verse 7, the wise counselors come to Nebuchadnezzar again, and they say, you've got to tell us the dream, then we can tell you the interpretation. But Nebuchadnezzar is firm. You must tell me the dream first, then the interpretation. And in verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or any enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. And so in verse 12, king is angry, he's furious. He commands that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. And the decree goes out in verse 13 that they should all be killed. And Daniel and his three friends are part of this group that is going to be killed. Verse 14, we read, then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the king, captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. Daniel says to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Daniel asked for some time, hoping that God would reveal to him not only the dream, but its interpretation. And then we read in verse 17 that Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel understands that God is the one who knows all. That's the anchor truth. God is the source of all knowledge and truth. And what's interesting is that Daniel's first move is to gather his friends together and ask God to show him the dream and its interpretation. It's Daniel's first response. Because Daniel understands that God knows all, that he's the creator of the world, but he knows all, he sees all, he understands all mysteries. In verse 19, we're told, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And then Daniel begins to praise the Lord. We'll get to that in just a second. I think what we need to see in this first anchor understanding of God, God knows all, and he's the source of all knowledge and truth, is that Daniel and his three friends, when confronted with an impossible task, they go right to God in prayer and ask for mercy that God will reveal this mystery to them. Daniel understands that in God all the mysteries of the universe are known, and they don't hesitate to go and ask him to show him this mystery. I would dare say that for many of us, prayer is not our first response, it's our last resort. When all else fails, pray. Now, it does probably help your prayer life to know you have a death sentence on you. We tend to do better the bigger the pressure. I think it's interesting in this particular case, Daniel and his three friends go to prayer. That's the first response. Daniel asks for time to go to the Lord in prayer. And my concern for all of us is that I think sometimes, I hope you pray in the worship service of Stonehill Church. We've tried to lead you in some prayers. I hope you pray in a small group. That's all great. But what I'd like to ask each of us is how much of our work life in the home or at work or how much of our academic life do we spend actually asking God to guide us, to direct us, to open up the mysteries of the universe? I think it would make a huge difference if that as part of our hard work, which is important, we were asking God to do what only he can do, to show us the mysteries that only God can know, and that is our first part of what it means to work. I've told you a number of stories about one of my good friends. He's now with the Lord. His name was Ray. He came to this church back in the 90s. Ray was he was a genius. He was a PhD from Penn. He was a scientist. He also had an MDiv. We had lots of conversations. Interestingly enough, we had a lot of conversations about the book of Daniel. He didn't agree with my interpretation of it completely. He's now in heaven, and so he knows he's wrong now. Maybe. or maybe I'll find out soon. One of the things that shocked me about Ray is that in his scientific work, and one of the particular problems he was working on was to develop a stethoscope that had all these algorithms after listening to heart sounds to be able to detect what maybe an excellent cardiologist might not be able to hear through the stethoscope, but the stethoscope could actually hear and could identify these heart defects when they're not easily heard by a doctor. It was a complicated problem, and it was all based on the fact that there were these children that were born without one of their ventricles in their heart, and this doctor worked with Ray to try to figure out how to solve this problem. And I remember asking him one day, what do you do? I mean, how do you do this research? And he says, the most important thing that I do in my research is I spend the first 30 to 45 minutes of every workday in prayer, asking that God would show me what needed to be seen. That God, the one who made the world, would reveal the mystery. Well, I asked him, did God sometimes reveal the mystery? Because, he didn't answer all of my requests. But sometimes he gave me an idea, I think, that put me on the right track in my research. One of the other interesting things about this prayer life that Ray was involved in is that he worked in a very, very competitive lab. Everybody was working 80 plus hours. He had four kids and a wife. He felt like before God, I can't just work that many hours. I've got to get home. And so he said, I would just pray that God would show me. Lord, you made the heart. Lord, you know what's wrong with this child that we're trying to save. And he said, God often delighted to open up the mystery of the universe to him as he prayed. I think it would make a huge difference in our work, in our academics, in our research, in our just work in a job, in our schoolwork, the work we do with family, if we, like Daniel, spent time asking the God of the universe to show us these mysteries that perplex us and that need to be revealed. Ray would have certainly seconded what Daniel said in verse 20 when Daniel praises God for the answer to prayer. He says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. Anchor number one, God is the source of all knowledge and truth, and that should shape the way we pray for all aspects of our life. There's a second anchor in that God's kingdom is superior to all earthly kingdoms. Daniel makes known the dream. We just read it. The dream, beginning in verse 31, it's this image, right? The head, verse 32, is of fine gold. Its chest and arms are of silver. Its middle and thighs of bronze. Its legs of iron. Its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And then in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold, all together broken into pieces, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Obviously, from the dream, we know that the head of gold symbolized Babylon. There are three other kingdoms apparently mentioned. The one with the chest and arms of silver, the middle and thighs were bronze, legs of iron, the fourth kingdom, feet partly of iron and partly of clay, and then this stone that strikes the image and became a great mountain and filled the earth. What we learn from this interpretation is that these four human kingdoms, One identified at Babylon. I'll get to the others in just a minute. So I know that's what's the only thing you really want to hear, what I think the kingdoms are. Part of me doesn't even want to tell you what I think, because I don't want to have emails with your solutions either. But we'll get to that in a minute. The stone, this great stone, Daniel will tell in the interpretation, this is not cut or made with human hands. This is the kingdom of God. And then the kingdom of God comes in and knocks down all human kingdoms, all of these earthly kingdoms destroyed. And the one kingdom that lasts for eternity is the kingdom of God. What we learn in the big picture of this interpretation of the dream, that these four kingdoms will not last. These kingdoms will end. These kingdoms are transitory. They're incomplete. But God's future kingdom, where his righteous and good rule and reign will reunite everyone and every thing under the authority of God, according to Ephesians 1:10, where heaven and earth become one, where God's rule is reestablished over this earth, not only then, but forever. That this kingdom of God will never come to an end. It cannot be destroyed. It's eternal. This anchor that we learn about is that God's coming kingdom is superior to all earthly kingdoms. And this should give your heart lots of confidence in a world that frankly seems a little more fragile of late. I can remember distinctly, I was living overseas at the time, and I was in a conversation with three other Americans. So there were four Americans in this conversation and one person from England. The guy from England is stereotypically was a Brit, in my opinion. Understated, said very snarky things in an English accent, which took the edge off what he said. The Americans were typical Americans, loud, obnoxious, extroverts. And we were all bemoaning the fact, this is a number of years ago, we were all bemoaning the fact that it looked like America's leadership in the world was declining. People weren't paying attention to what we did. The country that I happened to live in was very critical of the foreign policy decisions that were just been made by the new president. So it was difficult to live in that environment. We're just America bashing every single day. And we were bemoaning. We were upset by it. You know, we were talking about the decline of America. And we were on our way down. And that's when the Brit brought a little sobriety to our lives. The Brit looked at us and he said, "You'll get over it. We've been watching our empire decline for 150 years. You'll be okay." But that's the point. I know a lot of you come from all parts of the world. You have, your country of origin, maybe doing well, maybe in ascendancy, maybe declining, etc. While we're called to, those of us who live here, where no matter what your country of origin is, we are called to bless wherever we live and to do good to it, of course. But never are we to view our country of origin as our actual home. And never are we to sort of put our hopes and dreams in our country of origin, thinking, "Oh, we've got to last, and we've got to continue to exert our influence all over the world." No, because the reality is, according to this dream and the interpretation of it, all earthly kingdoms are on their way out. And there is one kingdom, the kingdom of God that will come, will take out all earthly kingdoms, and only that kingdom ruling and reigning, this God who rules and reigns and reunites everyone and everything under his loving, righteous authority. That is the kingdom we fundamentally belong to. And therefore, no matter what happens in your country of origin, wherever that may be, whatever happens in this country, we of all people should be calm, hopeful, at peace, somewhat content, because we belong to a kingdom that when that kingdom is consummated in the return of Christ, will be eternal, be righteous, be good, the earth will flourish, and we'll be part of it. And therefore, we of all people should have great hope and joy no matter what is happening in this world. Anchor number three. This dream was a prophecy, I believe, that demonstrates that God not only knows the future, he shapes the future. Now, I take Daniel is written several hundred years before the birth of Christ, and so that this dream, it's talking about Babylon, that existed at the time, but the other three kingdoms that are mentioned, I think, were future to when Daniel wrote this. And so I believe that what we see here is that God is sovereign. He knows, but he also shapes the future. Now, if you read any commentary worth anything on this particular text, I mean the whole book of Daniel, you are going to find for every five commentaries, there's nine different views of what these kingdoms are. Well, God is sovereign. And I don't want you to get hung up on that. I mean, I'm serious. In 2,000 years of interpretation of the book of Daniel, there's been all kinds of views. You even go to Jewish interpretations because they were very interested in this book. Lots of different interpretations. It's a little bit crazy. It reminds me of an email I got this week from someone in our church. I won't mention their name. They gave me a workshop that I could go to see how ChatGPT could help our church. And my email back to this person was, do you think it might help in the sermon preparation? But in trying to find this link and ever, I came across this ChatGPT that basically predicted the coming of Christ based on the prophetic material, some of it coming from Daniel. And it said that Jesus was probably coming back between 2038 and 2064. So, must be true. But I don't want you to miss, you know, whether we see all of these details exactly the same. No matter what model you come up with, the text, I think, provides an incredible specificity that outlines future history, future to Daniel, that has remarkably come to pass, which should encourage us. God is sovereign. He not only knows, but he shapes the future. So we know that the head of gold stands for Babylon. That's the one thing we're told in the text. So if you go back to verse 37, Daniel interpreting says, "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beast of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them, you are the head of gold." So I'm right about that. At the very least, I'm 1 for 4. You can make a major league career if you hit 1 out of 4. Bat 250, that's probably $500,000 a year. There's a second kingdom mentioned. "Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over all the earth." Now, I'm not going to give a ton of information now because Daniel 7 is coming shortly. And Daniel 7's got a whole bunch of more information. And Daniel 7 corresponds to Daniel 2 in the chiastic pattern of the Aramaic portion of the book of Daniel. But I am going to tell you what I think. And I wouldn't send a lot of emails, because if you have a different view than mine, I'm probably going to write back and just say, "Thank you. Already read that. Appreciate it." But anyway, I think the second kingdom of silver, which is slightly inferior to the gold, right? Not necessarily inferior in terms of the land mass that it controlled at the time, but less powerful. may very well refer to the Medes and the Persians, sort of a dual empire where the Persians eventually became more dominant. The third kingdom, it says, and yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over all the earth, could be very well referring to Alexander the Great when he ruled Greece and the ascendancy of the Greek Empire. And then it talks about this fourth kingdom, strong as iron, verse 40. Iron breaks to pieces, shatters all things, like iron that crushes it shall break and crush these. And they have very well could refer to the Roman Empire of antiquity. They came after the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great. And one of the interesting things, I think, about the text is if you take those kings, and this is called the Roman view of this. There's a Greek view that's different. And you know what? There may be one of the pastors who has the Greek view, so you can talk to him, I think, and try to correct him, of course. That would be helpful. Different views, right? But the reality is, whether you take the Greek or the Roman view, the two main views, these kingdoms did happen in an order like this, and it shows that God is sovereign over the universe. He not only knows, but he orchestrates. The interesting thing about the Roman Empire is that of the fourth kingdom, there's way more information about what I think is Rome here than any of the other kingdoms mentioned. Verse 42, the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. The iron mixed with the soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together. So there's a sense in which this kingdom, while it dominates in its role of dominion, there's a brittleness to it. There's a fragility about it. The kingdom doesn't cohere in unity quite the same way as maybe some of the other kingdoms. What I think is interesting with all of this extra information about the Roman Empire, it's very possible that what is happening here is what often happens in prophecies, where prophecies can sometimes have a near referent and then a far referent. In fact, over the Old Testament, many passages mention the first and second coming in the same section of Scripture, and it's hard to discern that they're talking about two different issues. And so what may be going on here in this longer description of the Roman Empire is that Daniel is seeing in this vision that all of the kingdoms, even the ones that come after Rome and are Roman-like, are kingdoms, human kingdoms that will be destroyed, human kingdoms that will all fall down. And in verse 44, we said, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. What we see, these four kingdoms that in some sense represent all human kingdoms, will all be taken down by a God who is sovereign, who knows, but he also orchestrates. And we, those of us who know Christ as our Savior, we are part of that future kingdom. And I think it would be good for us to act like it. Have a little bit more confidence, have a little bit more buoyancy when there's lots of bad news around the world, but eventually our God will rule and reign over the details of this planet forever, and all will be as it should be. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, pray that you would help us to grab all into these anchor truths, to remind us that your coming kingdom is superior to all earthly kingdoms, to know that you're sovereign. You not only know, but you orchestrate the future, and that you are the source of all knowledge and truth. And I pray that these foundational anchor truths would burn deeply into our hearts, and that we would live out of them, consistent with what we know is true as we read your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.